Well, this morning we're going to continue with the with our MP3 sermon series. And, you know, and the Bible says God tells us that if we will come near to Him, that He will come near to us. And I, you know, I've used that scripture, and I'm going to continue to use that scripture. And if we, you know, by the end of the year, we should all have James 4 and 8 memorized, if not by now. But I hope that that's on our heart, and as we go through life on a daily basis with all of the problems, with all the bills that have to be paid, and with all of the children issues and the spouse problems and the job turmoil and all of the things that go on, and in the middle of the good things as well as the bad, I hope that as a body, if no one else in this whole town thinks about it, I pray that Highland Hills is a people walking around knowing that in the middle of all that, if we will simply draw near to God, He will, in fact, draw near to us. And I believe that that carries us through the good times as well as the bad. You know, yesterday was a good day for some and not so good day for others. You know, and y'all know what I'm talking about. When college football rolls around here in the South, man, you just, there's things you agree to not talk about. And that's got to be one of them. But, you know, one of the, a quote that I heard early on about that was, you know, and you know who I'm talking about, is never get too up when you win and never get too down when you lose. You know, that's good advice for us to live by. And that's really what this verse is all about, is that, you know, no matter how great things seem to be going, and no matter how many, you know, no matter how great the job is or great the marriage is or great the kids are, no matter how bad all that stuff is, if we will simply remember, if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And it keeps us grounded, hopefully, in a relationship with Him. And that's what this is all about. And as we look at the drawing near to God and this MP3, this manifest presence of God through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what we're talking about today as we continue, you know, just unpacking through Scripture what it means to have a relationship with God through His Holy Spirit, what it means to have the person of God dwelling within us through the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, and last week we spent time talking about the divinity and the fact that you know, above everything else, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, that God, you know, is alive and well and working in us and through us through His Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is a person, but not a person, not a person like you and I are a person. Now, when I use that word, you know, you have to give me a lot of latitude on that. I'm not trying to create the Holy Spirit of God in our image. We were, in fact, created in His image. In the beginning, God said, let us create man in our image. So we are created in His, not the other way around. But every time the Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture, you know, the pronoun is he, you know, He is a person. And we're going to talk about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, but not a person like we are. So that term, you know, give me some latitude when we're using that. But the one thing I want us to know about the Holy Spirit is, first and foremost, He is a person before He is a power. It's important to understand, if we are going to have a relationship with God, we're going to have that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit of God. And you can't have a relationship with just a power. You can have a relationship with a person. It's possible to have fellowship with another person. It's possible to have fellowship with God through the personhood of His Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, it said, may the grace, now Paul's writing to a church who's had issues with the Holy Spirit. They've had issues dealing with and understanding and appropriating the Holy Spirit of God and knowing what it is, this power that is within them because of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them in chapter 13, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. He talks about the grace of Jesus Christ. He talks about the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. See, if all we talk about is the power of the Holy Spirit and all of the things that happen to us and through us because of this power, we totally miss the idea that we're supposed to be. We totally miss the reality of the Holy Spirit, and that is that we have fellowship with God through this power. You see, His power is in accordance with His personhood. See, we have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit and the power that we experience. The power of God, the power that comes upon our life, the power to change us, the power to sanctify us, the power to make us into the image and the likeness of God is real, and it happens and it moves through us because of the fellowship that we have with God through His Holy Spirit. And I hope that that starts to make sense, and I hope that that starts to become real to each one of us. And so this morning I want to talk about that personhood and the reality of it. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is going to be where we kind of take a long look at what this means. And I don't know about you guys, but this was a curious verse and a curious place for me as a young Christian growing up in the church, and you read verses like this, and it makes you think about a lot of things. But that thing's off, wasn't it? You should have a sign or something. All right, now it's on. Okay. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20, we're going to read about a specific episode of the life of Christ as he talks about, the Holy Spirit. And one that begs a question for me. Read with me in verse 20. It said, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went in to take charge of him. They said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons.' So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin.' He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit." All right, where are you going with this? I'm glad you asked. Yeah, I don't. Here's my experience with this scripture right here. You ever known somebody or maybe experienced this in your life that as soon as you read about something, maybe an illness or a sickness, or you hear about it, you're able to convince yourself that you got it? One of the reasons I can, Vicky's helping up with Children's Church, so I can talk about her without getting the look, which is not a good look. But one of the things that Vicky will, admittedly, she struggles with is that, when she was working in the doctor's office, or she worked for, when we were in St. Louis, she worked for an allergist. And there wasn't a week that went by that she didn't come home and think, "Oh man, I've got this or I've got that. I'm allergic to this or I'm allergic to that." You hear about some kind of a symptom or a sickness that's got this symptom, and by the end of the day, you're convinced, "Oh my goodness, I've got this." I mean, Denny, you got to see people like this all the time that just get, a numbness here, and by the end of the day, they just think they've got something terrible. And we can convince ourselves because of symptoms or because of something we read. WebMD is probably the most Googled and looked at page on the internet, because we get something, itch somewhere, or we have a headache, and then we get on WebMD and like, "Oh my goodness, I'm sure I've got this," right? And just, and I believe that we're hypochondriacs to that, to a certain extent, in that we worry about our health like that. Well, for me, I'm kind of a spiritual hypochondriac. And I read this right here, and I read about anything that's unforgivable, and I think, "Oh my goodness, I'm sure I've done that." Have you ever wondered, am I guilty of this, right? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does blasphemy mean? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because if it's the unforgivable sin, then I'm sure that I've committed that, and now I'm sunk even before I get started. Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but as an 11-year-old, I would lose sleep over things like this in Scripture. I would lose sleep over, the scriptures like this and the other ones where it said many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" And I will say, "Away from you, I never knew." It's like, "Oh man, I wonder if he'll say that to me. I wonder if I've committed this." And I start thinking back, "Oh, well, was that it? Was that it?" Well, the first thing that this teaches us before we go off on this, on this trail of trying to understand what blasphemy is, the reality that Jesus is talking about here is the personhood of the Holy Spirit, because you see, the fact that he can be blasphemed
is a testament to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You see, blasphemy is a reflection of the personhood of the Holy Spirit of God. The fact that he can be spoken against. You see, because that's what blasphemy is calling something that is of God as though it is of Satan. To vilify or to speak contempt against. And this is a specific reference to the personhood of the Holy Spirit of God. That he can be spoken of. And so what Jesus is telling these people is that you don't know who you're dealing with here. You don't know who you're in the presence of. You're speaking against Jesus. You're speaking against what he's doing, and you're calling it something that he's not. You have no idea what you're talking about. I don't believe that Jesus is damning these men to hell right now, saying you have committed the unforgivable sin. What he's doing is firing a warning shot to them, saying you really need to be careful what you call this or that, and what you call is from Satan, and what you say isn't, because there's a reality here. There is a person at work, and you don't know who you're in the presence of. I heard Max Licato tell a story about having lunch with a guy by the name of David Fairharity, and he was a golfer. I don't know, Denny, you might have heard of this guy, and he wrote a book, and he was doing some kind of charity work or something in the area of, I think, of Houston or Dallas, or where it is that Max's church is, and he was invited to have lunch with this guy. And David Fairharity just had written this book, and he was kind of talking about it, and he was kind of trying to promote it. And so he's having lunch with Rick Ashley and Max Licato. And so they start talking about, you know, things, and Fairharity's not even, he's not necessarily a spiritual man. I'm not even sure he's a believer. And so he gets to start talking about this book, and he says, you know, I'm doing this and doing that, and I've just written this book, and man, it's just so hard to make money, you know, writing books, and you just can't, you know, I've written this book, but there's no money in it, and this, that, and the other. And so Rick Ashley says to David, well, you know, my friend Max here is somewhat of an author. Maybe, you know, you can talk to him. So he tells him about his book, and he says, you know, but there's no money in it. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Exactly. He didn't realize, you know, Max Licato is sold 30 million copies, translated in some 20 languages. And Max, being the humble guy that he is, just sort of nods and says, yeah, I know what you mean. This guy has no idea that he's sitting in the presence of one of the most prolific Christian authors of our time, or any time for that matter. What Jesus is saying to these guys is that be careful, because you don't know who you are in the presence of. And the blasphemy about the Holy Spirit of God is a testament to his personhood. And it's also a testament to who Jesus is. Think about this. The Holy Spirit of God was totally invested in Jesus. You see, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 starts, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come in you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things, and have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look on these things. He's telling them that the prophets of old... No. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God and comfort of all who mourn. See, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the work that he's doing. The Holy Spirit of God is pointing to Jesus coming. He's setting him up to be who he claimed to be. The New Testament glorifies and identifies Jesus. Look at Acts 10 and 38, starting in verse 37. It says, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Hebrews 9 and 14, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctifying them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. In Romans 1, chapter 1 through 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand, the gospel that he promised was coming through the prophets, in the spirit of him, or the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ our Lord. Same book, Romans 8, 10 through 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Whether it was the Old Testament pointing to Christ, whether it was the New Testament and beyond glorifying and identifying Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is completely and totally invested in this Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth, this 100% God, 100% man. See, the Holy Spirit of God is invested in him. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling on him. And everything Jesus did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he was because of the Holy Spirit of God. So what I want to do this morning, is give you permission to ask the question. I want to give you permission to ask the question, what would be possible if a person who is totally consecrated, totally committed to the Holy Spirit of God, completely full of the Holy Spirit, what would be possible for this person? What would be possible for the life in 2007, Tullahoma, Tennessee, if we were completely given over to and susceptible and released to the Holy Spirit of God, if we allowed the Holy Spirit of God to fill us and to indwell us and to work in and amongst and through our lives, what would be possible for someone today? Jesus. That's the life that is possible when someone is committed, when someone is consecrated to, when someone is full and obedient to and working in concert with the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that he did, whether it was his birth, I mean, think about this. Think about the man's life. When you think about his birth, what did it say? He was conceived and married through the Holy Spirit of God. When you think about his life, he in Acts 10 and 38, he preached through the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews 9 and 14, he lived a life perfect and worthy of the cross because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 1 and Romans 8, he was raised by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, after he's walking among people, after he was raised from the dead, he ascends and goes to the Father because of the Holy Spirit of God, through everything that he did, everything that he accomplished, was all through the Holy Spirit. And see, everything that the Holy Spirit is about Jesus. Whether it's from the Old Testament to the New, whether it's from the prophets to now, everything that the Holy Spirit is doing is pointing to or reflecting back or bringing about the life of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul talks about when he says that the Spirit that birthed Christ, that conceived Christ within Mary, is the same Spirit that is conceiving and is growing and is nurturing and trying to bring about Christ in our life? Isn't that the very imagery that Paul talks about, that God, through His Holy Spirit, is trying to bring about in our lives? The very life of Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject the primary work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you think about, when you read about all that's going on, when you read about the power of the Holy Spirit, when you read about all of the things that have come upon people and all of the good that is happening in and through and amongst them, it is all pointing to and lifting up Christ and trying God's, his eternal effort to bring about Christ in our life, to bring about the manifestation, the manifest presence of Himself in us. What does Colossians say? My hope of glory. Christ in me. Paul in Galatians 3, those who have been baptized have been clothed with Christ. His eternal work is to bring about Himself, His Son, the reality, the Word dwelling in, living in, the reflection of the expression of God indwelling in us through His Holy Spirit. Not going off the reservation, by the way. Back to the blasphemy part. To reject Jesus is to reject the primary work of the Holy Spirit. And fellowship with the Holy Spirit has to do with how we continually respond to Jesus. You see, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? I mean, we can go on, you know, we can go and talk about 1 Corinthians 13, and we can talk about the gifts, and we can talk about that, but how does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Just jot these down. I don't have slides for you. Just jot these down. John 14 and 26, the Holy Spirit reminds us. The Holy Spirit of God reminds us of Christ and His mission and His work in us. You know, John 15 and 26, the Holy Spirit testifies to the presence of and the work of Christ in our life. John 16, 1 through 11, convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us and each other and the world to sin, and how Christ is the antidote for that, is the answer for sin. John 16 and 14, the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. In 1 Peter 1 and 12, the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the exact same experience that Christ had with others. The Holy Spirit empowers us to share our faith and our belief. Evangelism isn't even possible if not through the Holy Spirit of God. Everything the Holy Spirit is about Jesus. And churches get off course when they lose that. Churches get off course when they lose that the primary work of God through His Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus, to prophesy to Him, and to lift Him up. So if we're going to have fellowship with Him, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's by no other means possible than the Holy Spirit of God dwelling and living. You see, friendships are built between people who are passionate about the same things. And if you're passionate about Jesus, you have something in common with the Holy Spirit of God. See, if you're passionate about Christ, if you're passionate about His work and about His cause, if you're passionate about who He was and who He is and who He came to be and what He came to do within us, if you're passionate about that, then you have a lot of things in common with the Holy Spirit. Now back to Mark chapter 3, what he's talking about is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, is to reject the person of Christ, the work of Christ. Not only to reject who He was, but to reject what He came to do. Reject what He is able to do. If you're passionate about Jesus, then you're working right alongside the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Christ, if you lift Christ up above everything, if Christ is the bedrock, the cornerstone, the defining factor of your life, and that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And that's what He's promised. You see, that's why Jesus said it's better for Him to leave so that the Holy Spirit of God can come and be with us, the Counselor, His presence at all times. And hopefully this morning, I'm just giving a name to what is already going on or redefining what is already happening. But you know, you can talk about what does it mean to blaspheme? What does this talk about? What Jesus is saying is you understand who the Holy Spirit is. Understand what His primary work in this earth is. And that is to bring about the reality of Christ in our life. This morning, there is the opportunity for everyone in here to leave understanding exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit of God, who is here in us, dwelling, living, working, to understand what His purpose is and to be in concert with that. Whether or not you have committed your life or whether or not you have given your life wholly to Him, this morning you have an opportunity to do that. And if you haven't done so, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't gotten in step with the Holy Spirit of God, then today is a day to do that. You can be baptized. You can have all of your sins, past, present, and future, washed away. And what happens is that Christ's blood continually cleanses us so that the Holy Spirit of God can continually rest on us in order for us to do what it is that Christ came to do, and that's to testify of the goodness of God. That is to be a conduit of His grace and to share God and Himself and His love with others. That is so that we can live a life of power above all of the circumstances, good or bad, that this earth has to offer. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, look, God causes the rain to rain to fall, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. So, you know, regardless of circumstances, salvation is what keeps us even. Knowing God is what keeps us where we need to be. Not too up when it's good, not too down when it's bad. Knowing that no matter what, I'm in a relationship with God. And it brings glory to God for us to keep our eye on that. It brings glory to God for us to say that no matter how great things are, God is my Father. Christ is my Redeemer. No matter how bad things get, we know that He is coming to take us away from all that. So this morning is an opportunity to have life completely changed. If you have done that and it hasn't been so powerful, maybe it hasn't, you know, maybe there's a time in your life when things seemed like they were going a whole lot better. Maybe you're more in step, and maybe your eyes have strayed away from the reality that Jesus is Lord. If this morning you want to recommit, then this is a great time to do that, to say, you know what? I need to be in more step with the Holy Spirit. My life needs to be, the primary work of my life is to point to and to bring glory to God in Christ. Whatever your need is this morning, you can let us know as together we stand and as we sing.